Would you please turn your Bibles to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2, we'll be joining there in the study in just a moment. I want to thank the elders for the opportunity to speak with you tonight. And hopefully that's what we'll be doing. I appreciate Brother Ogle's prayer. It's been nearly a year since I've been with you. And thank you. Thank you, Eastside. This is a wonderful group of people. And I'm honored and pleased to be with you and honored that you've given me the opportunity to speak with you tonight. I just can't say enough good things about you. My mother's here with me tonight. I can't think of a time that she hasn't been with me to hear me speak. I don't know why. She certainly heard enough of me when I was growing up. But, Mom, there's so many good people here that I want to introduce you to. So if we don't get to all of you, it doesn't mean that I don't like you. Just there are too many of you to get to. Revelation chapter 2. We'll be getting there in just a second here. Revelation chapter 2. We want to look at the idea of repentance. I was afraid that Brother Smith was going to steal my lesson from me tonight, but hopefully it'll join right with him. Revelation chapter 2. Beginning in verse 2. This is to the church at Ephesus. I know your deeds and your toil and perseverance, and that you cannot tolerate evil men. And you put to the test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not, and you found them to be false. And you have perseverance and have endured for my name's sake, and have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Therefore remember from where you have fallen, and repent, and do the deeds you did at first, or else I am coming to you, and will remove your lampstand out of its place, unless you repent. And this idea of repentance is something that we've heard over and over again. It's the idea of, well, we spout off all the necessary things, the steps of salvation. Hear, believe, confess, repent and be baptized, and live a faithful life. And I'm afraid sometimes we just kind of skim over those concepts. And repentance is very important. Repentance is one of those essential things. And in baptism, sometimes we just jump straight to baptism and be baptized. And baptism is the idea that we are buried with Christ and the new man is raised up. And repentance is very much the same idea. That we turn from the old ways and we turn to the new ways. Where in baptism, the old man is dead and the new man is raised up. We're born again. And it's this idea of repentance that we really want to look at tonight. And it's the idea that God expects certain things of us. And that it takes sacrifice to please God. I want you to look at the book of Ephesians. I'm sure you guessed that we'd be turning there. Book of Ephesians. He says, John and the Lord say in Revelations, to remember from where you have fallen. And the whole idea of repentance is that we turn away from where we've fallen. And that when we obey the gospel, we recognize that we are dead in our sins, that we are dead in our trespasses. Otherwise, there would be no need for salvation. So in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before Him in love. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished on us in all wisdom and insight. He made known to us the mystery of His will according to His kind intention which He purposed in Him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth. Everything sounds great in verses 3 through 6. It's just great. We're adopted as sons through Jesus Christ, to the praise and the glory of His grace. But there's a reason why we were adopted in the first place. In verse 7, we had to be redeemed through His blood. We had to be forgiven of our trespasses. We had to turn away from those things. Continue. We'll continue in verses 18. And I want you to notice what it took for Christ to save us. Verse 18. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of His strength, of His might, which He brought about in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at the right hand in the heavenly places. He championed us. Look at His strength and His surpassing power. Verse 21, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And He put all things in subjection under His feet and gave Him as head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. The Ephesians were dead, but Christ saved them, just like He saved us. We were dead in our trespasses. And it took His surpassing greatness and His power and His strength to save us. I'd like to continue. I know we're going to be reading a lot tonight. And I was looking over these passages last night. And, well, the joy that it was giving me just to read these passages, I decided to cut back on a lot of what I was going to say and read more of the Scripture. But I'll get a chance to talk here in a second. Verses 1 through 3. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. Paul describes the children of Ephesians, He describes them as children of wrath. They belong to the devil. And we all belong to the devil. We all belonged to him because we were practicing those things that were sinful. We were dead in our trespasses. We were not children of God. We belonged to Satan. But God didn't leave us there. He didn't leave us there to die. Look at verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. It says, by grace you have been saved. And raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come He might show the surpassing riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. It's that idea of repentance. And Brother Smith talked about it this morning. And that we turn away from those things and we turn to the things that God wants for us. It says in verse 10, we are His workmanship. And we are created in Christ Jesus for good works. God prepared those things beforehand that we walk in them. God didn't make us so that we would sin. He did not create us to go to hell. He gave us hope. And He wanted us to be saved. He wanted us to be with Him. In the beginning, God created us and He said it was good. He wanted a family. And we are that family. But somewhere along the way, each of us, I'm not talking about the fall of Adam, each of us took that responsibility on ourselves and each of us has sinned. Each of us has taken up our own responsibility and chosen. We have the choice, God or ourselves. And we chose ourselves and we sinned. But God refused to leave us there. And He loved us. And that's where we've come from. And that's where we've been. We are all fallen. And I believe that's exactly what John and the Lord were trying to remind the Ephesians of. Remember where you were. We need to remember where we were. Remember that you were dead. Remember that we had nothing without Christ. That everything we did in this life had nothing to do with the next. It was not preparing us for salvation. And that we were dead every minute we lived here. Christ saved us. Look into Isaiah chapter 61. I was reminded of this passage. Isaiah chapter 61, we'll be looking at verse 10. I was reminded of this looking at the inheritance in Ephesians. Paul's reminding us of that inheritance. And it made me think of this prophecy of the city of Zion. And in chapter 60, and even in chapter 61, Isaiah is, well, he's prophesying about the city of Zion. And once the city of Zion was desolate, it was barren, it was ashes, it was rubble. And the destruction that it had gone through was not, well, it was self-inflicted. It was not something that they couldn't control. Zion brought it upon itself to be destroyed. God allowed it to happen. But He didn't want them to stay there. Chapter 61 and verse 10, "I will rejoice greatly in the Lord, and my soul will exult in my God. For He has clothed me with garments of salvation. He has wrapped me with a robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with a garland, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. For as the earth brings forth its sprouts, and as a garden causes the things sown in it to spring up, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring up before all the nations. For Zion's sake I will not keep silent, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not keep quiet, until her righteousness goes forth like brightness, and her salvation like a torch that is burning. The nations will see your righteousness, and all kings your glory, and you will be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord will designate. You will also be a crown of beauty in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of your God. It will no longer be said to you, 'Forsaken,' nor to your land will it any longer be said, 'Desolate.' But you will be called, 'My delight is in her,' and your land will be married. For the Lord delights in you, and to Him your land will be married. For as a young man marries a virgin, so your sons will marry you. And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so your God will rejoice over you." He's given us cause to rejoice. And He put His joy in us. Once we were dead, and we were very much like that city of Zion. We were desolate. We were barren. And we did it to ourselves. Y'all understand the illustration. We caused our own destruction by choosing to serve ourselves and choosing to be enslaved by sin. But God didn't want us to stay there. And this idea of marriage, verse 2, "You'll be called by a new name." I'm convinced that's the idea of marriage. When a husband marries his bride, she takes on his name. And she becomes a part of him. And just like we become a part of Christ when we put on Christ, we become a part of him. We take up his name. We're married to him. And I ask you to think for just a second. Are we worthy to be called the bride of Christ? And you know the answer as well as I do. We're not. We are not worthy to be called the bride of Christ. But He has blessed us. And He has glorified us and brought us up to Him. And it says later that we were desolate. Verse 4. But now His delight is in us. And we are married. And in verse 5, He rejoices over us. That's part of repentance. And that's part of the plan of salvation as you have it. That once we were dead, and now we are alive. So, now what? So we're alive. Now what do we do? Turn to Ephesians, please. Ephesians chapter 3. Because who is this groom that we've just married? We were dead, now we're raised up, and all of a sudden we're married. Well, who are we married to? Well, it was that same groom, that same champion that saved us. It was our knight in shining armor, if you will, that championed us in chapter 1. And in chapter 3, verse 14, it's for this reason, Paul says, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to Him be the glory forever and ever. Amen." You can't beat that. You just can't beat that. And that's our husband. And I say, that's our husband. We all share in that. We're brought up in the fullness of Christ. It says in verse 23, chapter 1, we've been brought up to Him who fills all in all. We were dead, and now look at the life that we can live. And Paul asks that we walk worthily. He asks that we walk worthily of the name of Christ. I just sometimes can't see myself doing that. And I'm sure that you feel the same way. When we look in that mirror and we're supposed to be the image of Christ. And we're supposed to be worthy of His name, worthy of that calling. And I look in the mirror and sometimes I don't see the image of Christ. And God doesn't see it either. Would you look with me to Colossians chapter 3? Colossians chapter 3. And I appreciate the turning of the pages. That encourages me. Colossians chapter 3. Verses 1. If you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth. We are not to focus on this earth. Not to be enthralled in this world. To focus on things of the heavenly places. You know, this is one of those illustrations. And I apologize, I didn't have PowerPoint. I'm not good with this thing here. And for all you visually stimulated people, I'll do my best to paint the picture with words, if you will. I'm your PowerPoint, so you get to look at me tonight. Caterpillar. And when Mr. Klein was here, I believe a few months ago, maybe it's been longer than that, my memory fails me, he talked about transformations. He talked about repentance. And that image stuck with me. Caterpillar and a butterfly. And you know that a caterpillar, well, they're pesky little boogers. Because they'll get in your garden and they'll eat your roses, your mama's camellias. They'll eat just about anything. Just destroying everything. Your tomato plants, they're pesky. Nobody likes caterpillars. The little cute ones, though, they kind of inch along. You like those. But the rest of them, they're destructive. But one day, that caterpillar is going to turn into a butterfly. And y'all know the illustration, of course. Because the butterfly, instead of destroying things, goes along and he's flitting here and he's flitting there. And again, I'm being your visual. He's flitting here, flitting there. And instead of destroying things, he's stimulating growth. Those same plants that before, when they were destroyed by the caterpillar's munching, is now being stimulated and pollinated. And fruit is being born. And flowers are bursting forth and welcoming this new, beautiful creature. Or once they probably... Well, they weren't too welcoming of the caterpillars munching, I'm sure, if plants can be welcoming at all. But you understand the illustration. We were once involved in things of destruction. And sin destroys. It doesn't just kill us spiritually, but it destroys us. It takes us down and it maims us. And it destroys lives. And you know that. You've seen it happen to yourself, to your friends, to people in your family. I've seen it happen. There are loved ones that we all have that have been cut short and that aren't living a happy life. Well, there's another illustration we want to look at. And instead of a tree, Luke chapter 13. I was looking at this months ago when I was trying to figure out what I wanted to speak with you about, what I wanted to share. And I was getting excited, and I looked to this verse. And for some reason, this verse just always struck me deep. Because I knew it was talking to me. Luke chapter 13, verse 6. Let's begin in verse 1. Now, on the same occasion, there were some present who reported to him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. And Jesus said to him, "Do you suppose that these Galileans were greater sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered this fate? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or do you suppose that those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them were worse culprits than all the men who live in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you all will likewise perish." And he began telling this parable. A man had a fig tree, which had been planted in his vineyard, and he came looking for fruit on it and did not find any. And he said to the vineyard keeper, "Behold, for 3 years I have come looking for fruit on this fig tree without finding any. Cut it down. Why does it even use up the ground?" And he answered and said to him, "Let it alone, sir, for this year too, until I dig around it. and put in fertilizer. And if it bears fruit next year, good. But if not, cut it down. And I struggled with this. And I thought, how does this fit into the context? Because these parables always, Jesus always taught parables that were applicable to the point. He didn't just hear something and just go off in left field with it. But they had a point. And they were talking about repentance. And I was thinking, this tree, maybe it's the nation of Israel, maybe it's me. But whatever it is, it hit me. That if I'm this tree, and God has planted me, and He's fertilized me, and He's done everything He can to get me to bear fruit, and I don't, I'm going to be cut down. And I think about this past year that I've spent with you, and the wonderful blessings I received. Like I said, I can't say enough good things about you. You've been encouragement to me, to my family. And I think, what if I let these opportunities slip by? I work at the CEI bookstore. Mike and I both do. Not leaving me out. He looked at me and said, me too. We work there. And occasionally someone will come in and they're looking for a Bible. And we try, there's a very fine line to selling someone a Bible and selling them the truth. And so you try and be businesslike about it, but you also try and sneak in a little something here or there, leave a little seed to grow later. And those opportunities come. And we'll talk about them later. And you know, Micah, I really feel like I dropped the ball on that one. And I said, well, did you plant something there? Well, yeah, maybe. Every day, all of us, I know you don't work at a Bible bookstore or religious supply store, but every day, you're at work, you're at school, wherever you are, there's someone there that gives you the opportunity to serve God, to bear fruit. And if you don't, God will cut us down. And He says He will. And from this passage, I'm suspect that perhaps this tree has borne fruit in the past. It says for 3 years He's looked. And we're not talking about a little sapling, but a tree. And maybe this tree has borne, and I'm speculating, I understand that. But maybe this tree has borne fruit in the past. And I think sometimes we do that. I think, well, I've been good before, and look at all the things that I've done in my past years. What about now? What about in the past 3 years? Past two? Past few months? Have we been as busy for the Lord as He's been for us? Because we are blessed. Each and every one of us were blessed. Look around you. You have a family that you didn't have before. We have these blessings. And it's not that we can somehow repay God for these blessings. But it's just what's expected. Because really, the true joy we have is in doing the will of God. We'll look further at that. Psalms. Turn to the book of Psalms. Psalm chapter 1. Our true joy is in serving God. The first psalm in verse 1. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree, firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And in whatever he does, he prospers. But look at this. The wicked are not so. They are like chaff, which the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. I love trees. There's something about trees that just, I'm in awe of trees. I've always wanted to go out west into California, Northern California, and see the sequoias, see the Douglas firs. They're beautiful. And if you think about it, those things, they're ancient. And I'm not, well, they're old. They're very, very old and so tall. And the winds blow and they blow and they blow and they never topple. And it's a trial by fire that really keeps these forests going. Forest fires are actually good for a forest. See, when a fire comes along, it destroys the little things, but it helps these seeds germinate and they grow. And it's these hard times that God's putting us through to help us grow. But trees, it's in the winter, and well, we're in the springtime. It's Easter Sunday. And in the springtime, well, you see all these things just pop into life. Where in the winter, they were dead. A tree just looks like a mangled hand in the winter. And up against that cold sky, it's just barren. It's just dead. But there's something under that surface. There's something deep inside that's still alive. And the tips of that tree, they start to turn a little white, a little green. And you see a little light brown coming out. And all of a sudden, one day, everything's just burst into life. Well, I think you understand the illustration. And there's nothing going over your head, I'm sure. I can't speak that fluently. We're like the tree, where once we were dead, and now we are alive. And then God has breathed life into us. He struck that spark, and now we're alive. Now what good is it if a tree flowers and does not produce fruit? It's not. It's no good at all. It's just pretty to look at. But there's no use to it. Turn to Psalm 37. Psalm 37, verses 1 through 6. Do not fret because of evildoers. Be not envious towards wrongdoers, for they will wither quickly like the grass and fade like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He will do it. He will bring forth your righteousness as a light and your judgment as a noonday. Proverbs 16:3 says, commit your ways to the Lord and your plans will be established. God knows what will make us happy. And this morning, Brother Smith talked about sacrifice. And it takes sacrifice to be a child of God. There's no lying about it. And he was very straightforward with us. It takes great sacrifice. The Ephesians in Acts chapter 19, they got together and they burned all their books. And the worth of those books was counted up as being 50,000 pieces of silver. They could have sold those books. If they didn't want them, they could have sold them. But they knew that even though they were worth 50,000 pieces of silver to man, they were worthless before God. They're worthless to them. Because you know what was in those books? Sorcery. Magic. And they knew the ways of God now. And they knew how foolish these things were. Brother Smith this morning talked about eating broccoli. And we have to learn to like the things that are good for us. Learn to like the will of Christ. And I just love that image. Now, I love broccoli. I love spinach, unless it's boiled, and I'm not crazy about that. But those things are good for us. And your mama always tells you, it's good for you. Eat it. It's good for you. Mama, I don't like it, but it's good for you. And my mom, she didn't let me leave the table. She knew it was good for me. I didn't always like spinach. I didn't always like broccoli. But I love it now. Because I know what it does for me. Just like God knows what's good for us, He knows what will make us happy. Now, I'd like to ask you to think back. And sometimes we think, well, I can't do that anymore. I'm a Christian. I can't go out to parties. I can't go drinking. I can't, you know, can't go spend time with these people because they're bad influences. What are you really giving up? Well, I can't do that anymore. Okay. So, was it really that much fun? And think about how sin has affected your life. Did it ever, and really, truly, if it ever did it ever bring joy into your life? Did sin ever do that for you? Because if it did, you have every right, really, to go back and do it. Because God wants me to be happy. That's what everyone says. Yes, God wants us to be happy, and He's trying to show us how to do it. By bearing fruit, being profitable for Him. Because He knows that's what will make us happy. It's not doing things of our own heart. because our own heart deceives us. Looking to the will of God and doing that, accomplishing His will, that's what will truly make us happy. Sin never causes happiness, never causes joy, always causes death and destruction. And if the path that God asks us to walk didn't bring us to joy, I don't believe He'd ask us to walk it. Think about that. If the path that we're on, we're all on it together right now, if it wasn't going to bring us to joy, would God really ask us to walk it? But things are hard right now. Yes. But I have to leave my family behind. Yes. But I have to forsake my friends. Yes. But the world has turned its back on me. It will. But it's worth it. And I hope looking at these passages tonight has showed you that there is true joy. And that the glory Christ is calling to us, He's willing to share if we give just a little back. He's asking us to be obedient, to be faithful. The letter of Ephesians, it was broken into two distinct sections. Chapters 1 and 3 was about, our blessings as Christians. That Christ has blessed us. He's called us to an inheritance. We are now His children. And chapters 4 and 6 are about our responsibilities. But our responsibilities are really to one another. They're really to Him. And this is not a business transaction. There's nothing we can do to repay God for the things that He's done for us. But they're what will make us happy. And I used to think, there's no way I can repay God, so these things that I'm doing for Him now, what's the point? The point is, God knows what's best for us. He knows what will make us happy. And just because they are considered our responsibilities, it doesn't mean that it's work unprofitable. There's so much profit in it. I'm reminded of Isaiah chapter 6. When Isaiah is before the throne of God. And he's in awe. He's also fearful. He understands that he's dead and that he has no right to be here, to be before God. He says, "Woe am I. I am a sinner." And God sends down an angel and he burns that brand to his lips. And he purges his sin. That's joy. And what does Isaiah do with it then? Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 8, God calls for someone. He says, "Who will we send forth?" And Isaiah says, "Here am I. Send me." The idea there is, I once was dead, and now I'm alive. And now, I'm capable of doing work that's profitable for the work of the Lord. Now I can serve Him. Now I can really experience true joy. The joy isn't in becoming a child of God. The joy is in being a child of God. There's so much work to do. In chapters 4, 5, and 6, Paul calls the Ephesians to put on the armor of Christ. Satan's everywhere. He's fighting against us every moment. The battle rages on. And it's difficult. And there are sacrifices to be made. But don't forget where we're going. Don't forget the joy that God wants us to share. That's where we're headed. If you haven't repented, you've heard the word. You have to believe it. And you have to act on that faith. And confess that Christ is who He claims to be, the Son of God. And He has died for you. He's died for me. And He was risen again on the third day. And you can be baptized. You can be washed clean of your sin. And you can put aside the old man and you can be risen anew, putting on the image of Christ and becoming more and more like Him every day. And there are blessings that will be piled upon blessings. And it will be difficult, but every step of the way is worth it. If you have a need, there are people here happy to help you. Please stand and join us as we sing.